Our sister Linda, we've come together today especially to commemorate the decision that you have already made in your heart to give your life fully and undevotedly to the Lord in a complete consecration. For myself, having known you for some 8 years, it's a wonderful opportunity and privilege to be standing here in front and to be addressing these words to you and to all of us. We have noticed throughout this time your devotion to the Lord. In fact, I guess we had assumed you were consecrated long before. And we appreciate now that this decision is being finalized and symbolized in front of this group of your brethren. It was only a few months ago that many of us were gathered together in the same room to witness the baptism of your niece, sitting beside you now, our sister Christina. And so we are happy that as a spiritual family in Christ, we can welcome two members of the same natural family to join ranks, to work together with those of like precious faith, that we may eventually be, if faithful, part of the bride of our beloved Lord. The process that has brought you here, the process of counting the cost of meditation and of consecration, is, as the Apostle Paul states it, a reasonable service, a service of the mind, a service that needs to be reasoned out, one that does not come quickly, is not entered into without due consideration of all the responsibilities. This process really goes through four phases. First, we have an incoming of thoughts as we analyze our life, what the Lord has done for us, what we want to do for Him, and how we stand in that relationship. Secondly, based upon these thoughts, we arrive at certain definite conclusions, a conclusion to render ourselves fully to Him. Third, there comes with that decision a determination to carry out that consecration throughout the balance of our earthly life until we hear, if faithful, those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," come up higher. And fourth, throughout this entire experience from beginning through the present and to the future, there is a life of prayer, of asking the Lord's help to overcome the various evils, the various temptations and problems that will befront you, and to thank Him for His goodness. When our Lord was baptized, the Apostle Paul, speaking of that, puts the words of the psalmist in his mouth. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, he puts the thoughts in our Lord's mouth, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O my God." That in itself is the very heart of consecration. Those words that Paul uttered are taken from the 40th Psalm, and for the time we have remaining, we'd like to meditate together on that psalm as a exhortation for your consecrated life. We find that psalm carrying through the same four steps that we mentioned earlier. Verses 1 to 5 deal with the thought process that precedes your consecration. Verses 6 to 8 give the conclusions of that process. In verses 9 and 10, we find the determination of how to use your new life, your spiritual life, for Him. And in verses 11 to 18, we have a consecration prayer, 11 to 17. The psalm opens, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry." The Hebrew word that is here translated "waited" is more frequently translated "gathered," as when the Lord gathered the waters together in one place. And the thought here is, I gathered patiently for the Lord. You had various thoughts that entered your mind, and these were slowly stored one upon one, leading you to a conclusion. And as these thoughts came upon your mind, they began to turn you to the Lord, and the Lord inclined unto you, and he heard your cry, and he led you step by step further. What were these thoughts that you gathered? Verse 2 tells you one of those thoughts. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. At the conclusion of this service, the first question we're going to ask you prior to your immersion is, do you admit that you are a member of a sinful and falling race and repent of the sins that have come therefrom? Our second question is, have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? And in those questions, you are realizing the reality to these thoughts that he is the one who brought you up out of the miry clay. That by yourself you were in the miry pit of sin and death. Not through a particular fault of your own, but through the happenstance of being born into the family of Adam, into a family of sin. And that the Lord, through his graciousness, has reached his hand down to that pit, has offered to grasp your hand, pull you from that pit, and set you upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And there, he has established your goings. The word established here is more the thought of it. He will guide you in your goings. It's so reminiscent of the time that Joseph was put into a pit by his brothers. And he was brought out of that pit. And step by step, the Lord guided and established his goings, leading him step by step into the very important and influential career that he had. So your first thought is that the Lord has delivered you from the effects of Adamic sin and death. Your second thought in verse 3, and he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God. Many shall see it in reverence and trust in the Lord. Second thought is that not only has the Lord brought you out of the pit, but he's given you a new song to sing, the song of Moses and the Lamb. A song that is not only a song of salvation, but a song that is a song of appreciation for a given calling the Lord has given you at this time. Paul calls it a high calling, a heavenly calling. And that if you are faithful with this singing this new song in your mouth, that this will bring great praise to the Heavenly Father who called you. And it will be for the purpose that others may see it. And seeing it, not only your words, but more importantly, your works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. That they, seeing what this song has done for you, may also reverence and trust in the Lord. That your life, as well as your works, words, may be a witness unto the God who calls you. It will always be a realization that for any goodness that comes in your life, it is not you who has done it, but the praise belongs to him. He is the one and the only one to be praised for all the events that may come from returning our life to him, because it is by his guidance that they are there. Your third thought, verse 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. A recognition, as you have meditated upon the Lord's goodness, that your blessings will come from a trusting heart and a sincere heart. Trust, humility, sincerity become the elements that will lead any of us to giving ourselves fully to the Lord. And then as we continue to meditate on the Lord's goodness to us and counting this cost, we realize, as stated in verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. As you meditate and have meditated upon the Lord's leadings in your past life, you have seen many wonderful things the Lord has done for you. In your case among them, you've had the heritage of a rich family sharing with you things of the Lord. Your husband, your brother-in-law, your daughter, your niece, your father-in-law, mother-in-law, these have all brought a rich heritage and been many wonderful things that the Lord has brought to you. And you can count individual mercies as you look upon your life, mercies that none of us can appreciate, although we can appreciate in our own lives similar mercies. And as you count these mercies, you find, like the hymn says, when you count your many blessings and name them one by one, they are numberless. You run out of time before you run out of blessings. As you have meditated upon these, in verses 6 to 8, you find your conclusions. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy laws within my heart. It is not the sacrifices and burnt offerings of the old law covenant, but it's something new that the Lord requires of you, and you've realized this, that in this dispensation there is a high calling. And this verse and the next phrase, mine ears thou hast opened, has three levels of thought, and each of these are precious. As our English Bible puts it, mine ears thou hast opened. It is a very true thought, that it is the Lord who has opened your ears to spiritual truths. There is no way that you or any of us in this audience can comprehend spiritual things unless it be by the Spirit of the Lord. The Apostle Paul makes this clear in Corinthians when he says that the mind of man can only be known by man, the mind of God can only be known by the Spirit of God. But in the Hebrew, the thought is just a little deeper than opening our ears. It says, mine ears hast thou digged or punched. In the Hebrew law, if one had been a slave and after having found a loving master, decided at the end of his years of servitude that he did not wish to be freed, he voluntarily offered to serve that master for life. And then in all was put through his ear as a mark of the voluntary willingness that was there. That's what the Lord requires of you more than sacrifice, that you voluntarily say, I have found this master, this Lord, one worthy of service throughout life. I'm willing to have my ear bored through with the awl. I'm willing to give my life and be his servant, not just now, but forever. The Apostle Paul, in quoting these words in Hebrews 10, adds still a third thought. And he changes the phrase quite a different way. After saying in Hebrews 10:5, sacrificing an offering thou wouldest not, he puts the phrase, but a body hast thou prepared me. In his case, that was very special, very unique. A perfect human body prepared, as it were, contrary to the laws of nature, not truly contrary, because the Lord saw how to prepare that body, but by human standpoint, contrary, so that he could be a ransom for all. He has not prepared for you a perfect body, but he has prepared for you a part in the body of Christ. He's prepared for you a specific role to play in that body. And that role that you play will not always be the same role as your husband, Avel, as your niece, Christina, as any one of the brethren here. Each role in that body is unique and separate. The Lord is developing you for your part, even as in the Temple of Solomon, Each stone was carved for its own particular niche, and it fit that spot which no other stone could fill. Even as in the human body, each element of that body is performed uniquely for its own function and not for another. To recognize that the sacrifice and offering you're giving is not the sacrifice and offering of an animal, but of that unique body the Lord has prepared you, that also is part of this picture. Then you said, "Lo, I come to do thy will." Consecration is not so much a sacrifice, it includes that. But consecration is primarily a decision to do God's will, whatever cost. That cost will include sacrifice. Consecration is not a decision to do what you want God to have you do, but it's a decision to do what you find the Lord's providences and the principles of His Word direct you to do. That's why that little phrase, Paul puts it in parentheses, "Lo, what is written in the volume of the book," is there. It is only by turning to the volume of the book that you can find what God's will is for your life. Jesus, upon His consecration, went 40 days into the wilderness to meditate upon the volume of the book, to determine from that volume what God's will was for His life. Your 40 days will be your entire life as you seek to meditate what the volume of the book would have you do in fulfilling the Lord's will. "I delight to do thy will, O my God." Once we find what His will is, it cannot be for you or for any of us merely a duty, merely a responsibility. It must become a delight. This does not mean that we will always find that at the moment of discerning the Lord's will, your flesh will immediately say, "Oh, I'm glad that that's what He wants me to do." Life isn't that way. Our flesh still will rebel. And there will be times at the beginning of doing a certain action that we see the Lord would have us do, that we will find that that action is not done very gladly. It is not very much a delight. We start doing it because it is a duty. But we repeat doing it. And as we repeat, it must become a part of our character. And as it becomes a part of our character, it must become our delight. That is our objective. If we do a right action and our motivation is wrong, we don't correct it by moving the action to the motivation, but by bending the motivation to meet the action. Even as a child, as you were raising Miriam, your child, there were times she had to be told and the right had to be enforced. But later, she got to appreciate the rightness and it became a part of her life. And so the same with you as a child of God. Verses 9 and 10 are the determination that you must carry forward as a result of doing His will. In Jesus' case, these words can be spoken in the past tense. In your case, they become the determination for the future. And since I'm talking to you, Erlinda, I'm going to read these in the future tense. "I will preach righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I will not refrain my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I will not hide thy righteousness within my heart. I will declare thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I will not conceal thy loving kindness and truth from the great congregation." The Lord's work and word in us is not something to be hid within our heart. It is not that He shows His righteousness to us, but we must take this and reflect this and be a mirror of this goodness to those around us. We must be a living witness to His majesty and to His goodness. This becomes the main purpose of your consecrated life, to let others know what God has done for you. Not to let them know merely by talking about it, but to let them know after talking about it, by showing them in your life what a true Christian life is. There was a saying that was common in this country back in the 1960s that has much truth to it. If you were to be put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would any of us have enough evidence that we are what we claim to be, that if we were put before the court of law, those around us would know that we are a Christian? These verses are showing that determination that our Christianity will not merely be a seal in the heart, but will become a forehead seal, a seal that will exhibit itself to others, that even as some, following the great churches of our time, will have in their foreheads the number or the seal or the mark of the beast, so you must bear in your forehead the name of the Lord and of the Heavenly Father, because in Revelation 14, all of the 144,000 will have that seal, that mark, in their foreheads. In verses 11 to the end of the chapter, we find, as it were, a prayer that covers your consecrated life. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. You realize your inadequacy to the task that you have set before yourself. And you turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your tender mercies. I need them day by day. I need your tender mercies. Let them lead me all the way. Let his loving kindness and his truth, both the character and the mercy he has, but also the truth that he has shown you, particularly that truth that is so precious that he's poured to us at the end of this age, let that truth be upholding. As you have just witnessed it with your brethren in Romania, let it be a witness in your life what that truth can do in holding up your arms. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me. I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded there together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha! Aha! Let all those stop there for a minute. That's part of our prayer, that we recognize that we are besieged by evils. We have many foes. Primary amongst them are the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are foes that only the Lord can deliver us from. These are foes that we need to ask his help in destroying, in putting out of our lives, in totally vanquishing before us. These are foes that as they seek to conquer us, we ask the Lord to make them desolate, that they cannot say, Aha, we have triumphed against the Lord. But in contrast, verse 16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. Not only hate iniquity, but love righteousness. Love it to the standpoint that your prayer will be that as you and others likewise rejoice in him, that your praise and prayer may always be, not see what great things I have done, but rather, let the Lord be magnified. Because as it concludes, I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And this word thinketh is again a rather poor translation. The thought is, the Lord imputes his righteousness to me. The Lord reckons for me. He deals with my intentions rather than my deeds. And because I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord reckons this righteousness to me. He is my help. He is my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Frequently you will need his help, and that right quickly. It is never wrong in your prayers to ask for speedy help. But it always must be with a willingness to accept a delayed answer, because he would be there. As I got to this pulpit, I noticed that whoever the pastor of this church, he has a saying that he has posted right here at the front of the pulpit. Saying that I think is very appropriate for anyone who would minister the gospel of Christ. But it's also very appropriate for you particularly at this time. Sir, we would see Jesus. May your life be such that we do not see Erlinda, but we see Jesus. May it be that his life will shine through yours, even as it must be the appropriate prayer of all who minister to his word, that those do not see the speaker, but see the words of Jesus coming forth. Now, Erlinda, I'm going to be asking you shortly to rise. I'm going to be asking you some questions. And then after that, we'll be brought to the immersion pool. Erlinda, you recognize that you by nature are a member of a sinful and fallen race. You repent and are sorry for this condition of sins that you have any part therein. You accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, not only for sins of the past, but as your continuing advocate for those sins that you did. And you made a full and complete consecration to do the Lord's will, whatever cost that may bring. Upon the basis of your affirmative answers to these questions, I am glad to extend to you on behalf of this audience, on behalf of our Lord, God, Son, Jesus Christ, the right hand of fellowship, welcome you to assemble with the body of Christ, pledging our support for you in any way that we, as your brethren and sisters in Christ, can give you. And the Lord bless and find you. Leaving with you the words of the scripture, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the Greek, I will never, never. I will not, will not, I will not, I will not let you down. May the Lord bless you in your consecration of God.
Brethren, while Sister Erlinda is preparing for the immersion, let's turn in our hymn slips to number 277, and then Brother Dale will direct us to further hymns until we are ready.
Remain seated. Son, and of the Holy Spirit. By this authority, I identify Hermana Erlinda, el nombre de Madre, de los Hijos, del Espíritu Santo, por esta autoridad, de Batido en un símbolo.
Ask our brother Tom to close with a word of prayer.
We pray that you will bless Sister Erlinda in her consecrated life, that she will go out and be a blessing and a good representative of thy name. We thank you for the love and mercy that has drawn us all and given us the privilege of the high calling. We thank you for your grace and love that has made all your plans and purposes possible, and pray that we may always work for them. Thank you for loving us and for caring for us and being our tender Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Because of the closeness of the schedule, we'll disband from this hall now. You'll have a chance to personally extend the right hand of fellowship to Sister Erlinda back at the main meeting hall. The next meeting begins in 33 minutes, 3 o'clock.